Can you guys hear me? Yeah, turn it on already.
Is it on? Is that mute?
Yeah, I switched to it.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yeah?
Is it better this way?
No. The battery's on. Hello, hello. Morning. Okay, as usual, some recap first. Chapter 3, and Daniel preached a wonderful sermon last week. It's actually a pretty a gloomy passage, because it's all about sin and judgment. Talks about the rulers pervert the system, pervert justice, and the prophet, they're not speaking truth, but they are deceiving, speaking for a price, speaking for profit. I found it quite interesting this past week because the news came out about this scam of college admissions. You guys up to that? I was reading the commentaries, all these commentaries of minor prophets, Micah, Obadiah, Amos, and sometimes these scholars, they use difficult words like racketeering. Do you know what racketeering is? Right, so I had to look it up. And so all of a sudden, last week, racketeering is all over the news. And people talk about these people paying their way into college. And we have said this before, the Bible is not too far away from us. You know, people are still doing the same thing. The wealthy and the powerful and the rich, they still find their ways to abuse and rig the system for their own benefits. And that, because of all these sins of the leadership, the powerful people in Judah, and Zion, the mountain where the Jerusalem was located, will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of rubbles. And that's a pretty dark passage. Chapter 4 gives us hope. It's the reversal. Zion will be exalted, will be rebuilt by God. It was built by Jews with blood of people. And now new Zion will be rebuilt. And there will be sovereignty, there will be kingdom of Yahweh coming, and Israel will eventually be delivered. Okay, before we dig into the verses, let's bow ahead and start this with a prayer. Well, thank you for yesterday, and it's a wonderful day of journey weekend. I guess a lot of people are tired, including me. I pray that you renew our strength this morning, and may you anoint my message. May you speak through me. May my words be pleasing to you. And may you let us know your will. Let us know your ways through this sermon. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Should we read this together? Just to wake you up. Let's read. It shall come to pass in the latter days, and the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as high as the mountains, and shall be. It's quite a contrast to the end of last chapter. The end of last chapter said the Zion will be leveled to the ground because of this sin. But here it says it's a reversal. Mount Zion will be uplifted. It could talk about the spiritual things, not a real Mount Zion. But anyway, so it shall happen in the latter days. This is, as far as Micah can see, this will be the end of human history. And the mountain in the Old Testament has many symbolic meanings. According to the ancient Near Eastern myth, the world, if you read Genesis, the world was started with chaotic waters, and God separated them. So in a primordial myth, there's a mountain that's lifted, exalted above all these chaotic waters, and symbolizing God's victory, Yahweh's victory over the chaos that this evil world creates. So mountain first means God's victory, and also means the access to heaven, because if the mountain is high enough, sometimes the cloud, you don't see whatever is above, and that to the ancient Jews, that means is close to heaven. And you can see that in the gospel, the transfiguration of Jesus happened on top of a mountain. So mountain also symbolizes access to heaven. Mountain also symbolizes the presence of God, right? The Mount of God, the Mount Sinai, and all these encounters between Moses and Elijah with God, it happened in the mountains. Okay, so three, four meanings here. As Zion is exalted, now people will have the presence of God. People will enjoy the victory of God, and people will have access to God himself. And people should flow to it, and many nations should come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. So not just the Israelites, all nations. In Micah's vision, he was seeing all peoples will come to Zion. Pilgrims will come from all nations, all tribes, and they will all come to Zion, to the house of God, so that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, Torah, meaning all the instructions of the Old Testament, including what we're reading right now, the minor prophets, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, four items are here, are written in parallel. They are, in fact, equivalents. You know, God's ways, God's path, God's law, and God's word. And these people, they will be longing, these true worshippers, they'll be longing for the word of God, belonging for God's instructions. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. God will be the sole judge and arbitrator. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there, people will not fight battles anymore because God is the judge. And people, nations fight each other because they have disputes. Now if all nations worship God, revering him, worshiping him is the sole judge, and submitting to God's decision in every case, then there's no need to fight, there's no need to have battles. So all the weapons will be useless, will be used for farming tools, for productions instead of slaughter. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. People, remember in previous chapters talking about Israelites being ambushed by their own people, and now they have no more concern for that because everyone will worship God and submit to his decision, so they have a security, they don't need to worry about, they have no more fears of war, no more fears of ambush, and they will sit under the vine tree and the fig tree. The vine produces what? Grapes, right? And fig trees obviously produce figs. Figs and grapes are two of the most costly produce in nation Israel. So not only will they have protection, they will enjoy abundance. They will enjoy their agricultural products, and they will eat and they will dwell and live in safety. For all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So in someone's name, in this context, means submitting to the authority of that God. So other nations, pagan nations, they will submit to the authority of their deities, but Israel, the true Israel, will walk in the name of Yahweh. They will submit to the authority of Yahweh. So today we're gonna, as pilgrims from all nations here, I can see many different tribes and different peoples here, and now we are all gathered here to worship Yahweh, and hope today we can learn some of his ways, some of God's ways. And the first principle we can learn is this: trusting God's judgment gives us peace and abundance. Trusting God's judgment gives us peace and abundance. The reason why, at least for me, the reason why I fight, assault people, attack people, because I want something that I don't get. Other people have it and I don't get it, and I get angry and I assault. That's why the probably the number one reason is nations fight each other, because they all want things that other people have and they themselves do not have. But you know, when we crave for something, we usually have this tunnel vision of this one thing that we really want to get, and we thought that's the best thing that we must get, and we tend to forget all the other elements of life. I remember when I was first year in the Bay Area, I was a product manager working for a software company, and one of my peers got promoted. I was so angry. I was like, this guy was not even smart. I mean, why, you know, why him and not me? And they don't realize, you know, one day after work, I realized he is still there working really hard. He works really long hours. He even comes to the company during weekends. I realized that cannot compete with him in that aspect, you know, because, you know, in the evening I usually go to church, and I do a lot of church stuff that time. Go to church four times a week. And I realized they are just, he probably deserves it, because he gave so much to the company, and the company values his contribution. I remember the same company, one of my managers told me that she used to be a consultant, and she makes a lot of money, but she said, but she didn't have a life, like spending all the time on the road, traveling, and even though she makes tons of money, she's got no time to enjoy it, and she has no social life. And so she decided to switch to corporation. No, who the corporation is paying her much less, but she has a life, and she has time to go out, she has time to meet people, to meet her husband, and you know, she got married, have kids. You know, those are the things that you don't see. So there are many elements in our life. And when we are so focused on this one thing, we forget about all this. And all of us, we have blind spots. Now all of us, we don't see everything. We don't see every plan. We don't see the plan for the future. There's just so many things we're missing out, and we don't know. And God is all-knowing. And to be a happy Christian, I think one secret is we need to submit to God's decision in our life, whatever it is. You know, I mentioned this, I quoted this verse to you. It's in Job, book of Job, chapter 22. Now, submit to God's will and be at peace with him, and in this way, prosperity will come to you, right? This is what Michael is saying, the same thing. You know, all these people, if all people submit to God, everyone will sit under his vine and fig tree. Everyone will have not only have food, but good food, right? The grapes and the figs, the most expensive food in the land. You have good stuff if you submit to God. The abundance and peace will come to you if you submit to his decision and his judgment. So whatever you're struggling right now, if you are debating with some people right now, if you're debating with yourself right now about some difficult decisions, you know, look for that peace. Yeah? Look for that peace. If you insist of doing something, insist to go headlong this way, and yet you don't have peace, maybe you should sit back a little bit and think over until you have that peace. That's usually the sign of, no, you are receiving the approval of God. When you are making some rash decisions without any peace, that's probably not a good thing. So that's the first principle. Trusting God's judgment will give us peace and abundance. Let's continue. In that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. Right? The lame is an injured animal. I mean, Micah is using this image to talk about Israelites sent into exile. They are injured by the Lord. But God will eventually gather all these exiles. And he will gather all these Israelites that God has afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnants, and those who will cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. God will gather his remnants. God will gather his chosen. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. So the hill of the daughter of Zion is actually a specific place. It's the city of David. And it's a fortress within a citadel within Jerusalem. And this is a military fortress, and Micah is using this image to represent the watchtower of shepherd. Do you remember Micah talked about the future shepherd king? The king will act as a shepherd, taking good care of his sheep, and including protecting them. So the citadel, the city of David, will be restored, and the shepherd king will return and will reign over Israel. The former dominion, referring to the former kingship of David, will come back to Israel. The second thing we can learn today from God's ways, it is God who makes us strong. It is God who makes us strong. Apostle Paul has written something very similar. You probably have come to some of you already, and let me read this passage to you. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, as I was reading this passage, couldn't help but think about those people on the news these days, right? The rich, the influential, those of noble birth, you know what happened to them, the scandal, the scam. Do you envy them? It's sometimes hard for the powerful and the mighty to believe in God, because if they can buy their way into anything and everything, why do they need God? But that's not God. And God often chooses not. I'm not saying God has a thing against the rich and powerful. I mean, I believe God's salvation is open to everyone. But I believe the powerful and the rich that often reject God because they think money is their God and they can use their money for anything. But not for us. And according to Paul, so that God chooses the lame and weak like us so that no one can boast, right? We are not saved because of ourselves. We are saved because of God's grace. And we are pretty weak, not only in world's eyes, but also in God's eyes, and especially in God's eyes. Before we are saved, before we are called and redeemed by Jesus. No, we are very weak against sin, don't you think? Do you remember those days? We are very weak against the temptations coming our way. Now, who makes us clean? Who makes us clean, holy? Who gives us the power to fight off the temptations, to fight off the sins, the old bad habits in our life? It is Jesus. It is our Shepherd King. It is God who makes us strong. Now continue to hold on to Jesus. Continue to hold on to our Lord. Continue to work in compliance with the Holy Spirit. No, never let go of that peace. Whenever we don't feel peace, we may be doing something not quite right. Right? When we sin, do our hearts pump really fast and strong? That may be a sign that we are not doing something right. We have to cling to Jesus, cling to his teachings, cling to his instructions. Now hold fast to the Holy Spirit and do not do things that displease the Spirit who gives us peace. The last division of this chapter. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? So obviously the answer is yes. They have a king. Israel does have a king, and that's Yahweh. In fact, Israelites never had a king until they asked for it. I mean, remember in the days of Exodus, and Moses was not their king. Their king was Yahweh. And when they asked Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to anoint the king, Samuel wasn't happy. Samuel was saying, your king is God. Your king is Yahweh. But Israelites saying, I know all the nations around us, they have a king. You know, we want a king too. We want something visible we can hold on to. So God compromised, I would say God accommodated and gave them a king. And most of the kings are evil. If you remember the charts I show you, you know, David is probably the only good king, and there are several other good kings, but they all commit a horrendous crime, including David. So now they have no more kings because the nation Judah will be destroyed and they will go into exile. But Micah reminded them, you know, you do have a king. You always have a king. Your king is your God, is Yahweh, like no other king, like no other gods. Counselor is another term for king here. Remember Isaiah talks about, we believe talks about Jesus as a wonderful counselor. And the king in ancient times is also the main strategist and the policy makers for the nation. And king needs a lot of wisdom. And if your king is God and God has all the wisdom, God is our wonderful counselor. And this is what Micah was reminding Israelites. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. This is kind of paradoxical. And previous verse, you know, Micah said, you know you have a king, but this king, right now, at this time, instead of protecting you, he's going to send you into exile. Right? It's like Israelites were like a prodigal son, right? They had to be sent to this a remote place where they suffer so that they can repent. And that's God's will, and that's God's discipline on this sinful nation. And there you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And eventually, after 70 years of exile, they will be called back to Jerusalem, and they will be redeemed. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. Remember when I preached on Obadiah? Obadiah was condemning Edomites because they gloated over the fall of Jerusalem. And now Micah was saying the same thing. You know, many nations, they gloated over the misfortune of the Israelites. And the reason is they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, his counsel, that he has gathered them as sheep to the threshing floor, right? So God's the king is the counselor, and this is his counsel, you know, to punish his own people, to lead his people through suffering into repentance. And the nation is gloating over them, did not understand that this was God's plan all along. And God has gathered all these nations for destruction, for judgment, the final judgment, you know, as sheep to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I'll make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. So now Israel was portrayed by Micah as the threshing ox, right? When Israelites, they were threshing grains, they will use oxen, and so they will be like the horn and the hoofs of the oxen. They will be mighty and powerful. They will co-judge the nations with God, and eventually Israelites will prevail, the true Israel. Okay, so the third principle we're learning today about God's ways is the sufferings often means his deliverance. Sufferings often means his deliverance. My wife had a doctor appointment this past week. She met our old OBGYN, yeah, the doctor who delivered Michelle. I told you this story, you know, this was 13 years ago. You know, we went for a regular checkup, and doctor said, you have a preeclampsia, you have to deliver tonight. And that was quite a trauma. You know, I remember my wife complaining, I don't have a time for haircut yet. But, you know, we had to check in the hospital, El Camino hospital. It was quite traumatic. Yeah, and the doctor still remembers us. The doctor still remembers my wife. Probably it's quite a night for us, it's quite a night for him. And he felt sorry because he didn't see this coming, and we didn't see it coming either. I still remember that night, and I was awake whole night and seeing my wife going through all the procedures. They had to strip her and give her this piece of cloth and put epidural on her back, and she was almost naked, shivering, shaking. I remember her shaking in the cold. Whole night I was thinking about Jesus naked on the cross, shivering in the cold. That shepherd king, that savior, gave me a lot of strength that night. And it's through that experience I feel like I know the Lord a little bit more. I know his suffering a little bit more. And I thank him for relating to us in our sufferings. I thank him for being our God, for being our shepherd, for delivering us. The next morning, that's a horrible night, but early next morning, Michelle was delivered and was born safe and sound and healthy. And I praise God for that. There may be times in your life that you feel you suffer. Sometimes you may feel like you suffer for no reason. Sometimes we suffer because we sin, and it's the way God disciplines us. Sometimes we just suffer for no obvious reasons. But oftentimes through sufferings, we learn to be humble. We learn not to boast. And we learn to trust God, because to trust Jesus, because he's our only hope. He's our only stronghold. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, people gloated over him, just like people gloated over the fall of Jerusalem. People were happy. See, the Holy One is now defiled, is now profaned. The Jewish priests, they came over and they pointed fingers, they laughed at him. And they did not know this is God's counsel. This is God's wonderful plan. The suffering Jesus has now become the salvation for us all. Shall we read these principles together? Let's read together. Trusting his judgment gives us peace and abundance. It is he who makes us strong. Suffers for our needs to serve us. Jesus lived this way for us, right? Jesus said, I'm the way and truth and life. He showed us through his life how he lived these ways of God, right? Jesus trusted God. He didn't want to go on the cross. He had a second thought at Gethsemane. He didn't want to go there, but he eventually submitted to God's will and to take the cup of God's wrath, and die for us, for our sins on the cross. Jesus, the one, was made strong by God. He was resurrected from death. He was raised by God in 3 days. And the suffering of him means our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for speaking truth to us through the Spirit of Jesus. You always tell us the truth. Truth sometimes hurts, but truth always heals. May you continue to speak it to us. May all of people here in this room will learn to submit to you, will follow your ways, not our ways, because you know better. You are the wonderful counselor. Your counsel is better than our plan. And wisdom can only come from you. Wisdom can only come from the fear of God. So may you grant everyone in this room the fear of you. We'll learn to worship you and submit to your will. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.